We're reading today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Thanks, Pascal. Oh yeah, there's the mic, that's cool. Can reconciliation occur when anger still exists? That's what I want to know. Can a broken relationship be restored when anger and bitterness still exist between two parties? Jesus commands an end to anger. Jesus desires the destruction of anything that gets in the way of a good relationship with others and good relationship with God. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. My name's Jesse. I know a lot of you here, but I'm one of the members of the evening congregation, so if you don't know me, that's probably why. I'm married to Mary Ann. She's up in the back in that little glass cubicle. We have a little baby daughter named Elsie and a dog named Maggie. Don't ask Ken and Lynn about our dog. We live in East Lismore. Now, you know a bit about me now, and you probably also like to know, considering I'm preaching on anger, that I have an anger problem. I'm definitely not the perfect person to be preaching to you about Jesus and about how Jesus sees anger. In fact, when I was at my parents' house down in Sydney, and they're not Christians, but I was reading Matthew chapter 5 to them, and I read the whole chapter, not just the bit we read then, and when I got to the bit on anger, the bit we just looked at, my mum laughs out loud, and I'll quote what she said. She said, "Well, you're screwed then." And I don't even think she was just talking about preaching. I think she was just talking about in general. So for all intents and purposes, I am not the person who should be preaching about anger. However, these are words we need to hear regardless of whether you feel you have a problem with anger or not, and that goes for me too. But first, let's ask God to help us understand Jesus' words and put them into practice. So please pray with me. Father, thank you that Jesus cuts to the heart whenever he speaks. We're so happy to put up walls when we hear you speak to us, but Jesus cuts straight through them. I pray that as we hear him speak about anger and reconciliation, we'll understand the need for it and that we'll be pushed to apply it in our lives. Amen. Now, I asked at the beginning, can reconciliation exist even when anger and bitterness still exist between two parties? In this passage on anger and reconciliation, we see that it comes from this big sermon Jesus gave to his followers on the side of a mountain. People call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he ends the whole sermon with these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect. Like God. That's the standard Jesus sets here. If you thought Jesus' words were going to make it easier for us to feel like we meet God's standards, you're way off. And here we see Jesus raise the bar for the sixth commandment, do not murder, right? That's the original one. Don't murder. That's all it is. Now, I don't know if you've gone through the other nine of the Ten Commandments before, But they're a difficult list to follow as is. If you've never stolen, you've never lied, you've never disrespected your parents, congratulations, you're better than me and I'm impressed. But for the majority of people, I think when we get to the line saying, do not murder, we probably think, oh, well, you know, this one I'm okay. I'm fine with this one. I haven't murdered anyone. I'd never do something like that. I'm not that bad. This holiday series that we're looking at is about things we wish Jesus never said, things that are inconvenient, things that are generally difficult to accept. Here, Jesus says that anger has the same consequences as murder. Jesus says that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is in danger of hell. This is not an easy passage of God's word to accept. This is something that we're going to need supernatural help to come to terms with. So let's listen again to the first section in this passage and try to understand the meaning behind Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Have you ever witnessed a family broken by anger and bitterness, pushed apart by unforgiving self-righteousness? Have you ever seen that? Maybe you're in a family like that right now. I remember meeting a woman who told me about her family. And she hadn't talked to her two brothers in 10 years since their mother had died. And it was all because of an unresolved conflict regarding their inheritance, right? They got into a huge court battle regarding who should get the house. And in the end, they spent all the inheritance on legal fees. And all they had to show for it were broken relationships and bitterness. Kind of brings to mind another story of anger between siblings, right? One of the first stories in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 4, and it's about two brothers, Cain and Abel. It's a story of jealousy and anger that leads to the murder of Abel at the hands of his brother Cain. In that story, God warns Cain about his anger and the danger it poses. He says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Anger poses a huge danger to family relationships. Now, the reason I bring this up is because the language of the family is what's used to describe how we treat each other in this passage, right? This whole section regarding anger in Matthew 5 all uses this language of brother and sister. The damage here is the damage not just to an individual, but to the unity of God's people. You see, one of the surprising things about how God works in the Bible is that God almost always saves people as a group, as a collective. Very rarely does God just do something for an individual, and if he does, it's almost always with the intention of benefiting his whole people. In Romans 12, we see that in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. If you trust in Jesus, you're not number one anymore. And part of that means putting others before yourself and remembering that you belong to every other follower of Jesus. I know that's kind of a weird perspective from our relatively individualistic society, but that's how God sees it. So when our anger threatens the family of God, that's a big deal. So if we understand the existence of God's people as a community of believers connected like a family, then the second part of this passage makes a lot of sense. Let's read the second section again. It says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Before we go and worship God publicly, we need to prioritize private reconciliation. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to church or sing to God or pray or anything like that if you have a relationship problem with someone. But let's make sure that we understand where Jesus has his priorities here. If you have caused someone to have a problem with you and you know about it, then it is your responsibility to reconcile with that person. God is not honored by a divided people who are angry and bitter at one another. God is honored when we reconcile with others, not when we continue to let bitterness and anger grow. Now, I know this is easy to say, right? It's easy to tell people, for me to stand up and say it, tell people to be reconciled. But actually doing it is really, really hard. I know because I have relationships with people that involve anger and bitterness on both sides that I have let grow progressively worse for years and years and years. I've had some people I was thinking about trying to reconcile with this week. I was thinking, oh, it'd be great to get this done before I gave the talk, wouldn't it? So I didn't feel like such a hypocrite. And I didn't do it. I even had God present to me the perfect opportunity to reconcile with someone, and I didn't take it. I know this stuff is hard. I don't find this easy, so I imagine you probably don't either. So the question is, how do we go about mending relationships that have been dying for years? How do we reconcile in this situation? I'm going to stop you for a second. I want you to turn to the people you're kind of around, or if you're at home, to your families or anyone sitting watching with you. And here's a question I want you to see if you can answer together. I'll give you 1 minute. How do we go about fixing a relationship that has been broken for years? How do you go about fixing a relationship that's been broken for years, or at least a long time? I'll give you 1 minute. Go. All right, I'll call it there. Does anyone have any ideas they want to shout out from the floor for the people who are here? How do you fix a relationship that's been broken for a long time? Dan Pym, I see you saying a lot of stuff. Oh, that's true. Yeah. Yeah. If you're at home, you didn't hear that. Dan Pym, one of our fellow Southern Cross Congregation members, just said that it always costs someone. That inevitably someone kind of loses out having to make that the first move, having to break the silence or the bitterness that exists there. Is that fair? Yeah, cool. Yeah, I'll leave it there so we can keep going, but that's a good point. And I hope that that's been a helpful thing to think about for you. Let's keep thinking about that, right? So I was talking to my dad, and my dad's not a Christian, but he knows a lot about, like, I don't know, conflict resolution. I think it's his job. I don't know how he earns a living from it, but he does. And he pointed me to a guy called William Isaacs. He's an author who writes about how to create successful and productive conversations in the face of conflict. Now, Isaacs isn't a Christian either, so he's not looking to have these conversations from a Christian lens, but he's got some really practical advice for conversations that end in understanding and reconciliation, as opposed to conversations that end in anger and continued bitterness. As Christians, I think we should want reconciliation more than that Isaacs guy does. That's his job, it's his profession. But we want reconciliation because it honours Jesus and that unites God's people. So here are Isaac's four practices for successful dialogue and conversations. Number one is listening. Now, maybe you're really good at preparing to speak to people about the problems you have with them. Maybe you're good at bringing up the issues. But are you ready to listen? And if we want successful reconciliation, then I think we need to sit and be still and listen in order to understand, not just in order to respond, right? Listening in order to understand, not to respond. Now, there's a difference, right? Because when we listen just to know what to say back, have you ever done that? Where you're just sitting, you're like, I'm listening to what they're saying, I'm ready to respond. When we do that, there's no reconciliation, it's just continued back and forth. There's a difference between that and when you listen in order to truly understand how someone feels, to know why they're speaking to you. That's number one, listening, and listening to understand. Number two is respecting. Respect means seeing someone as equal with you and seeing their perspective and their feelings and how they see things as valuable. Respect is treating someone as if they matter. And as Christians, we know that no matter what people have done, they matter because they are made in the image of God. That's number two, respecting people because they matter. Number three is suspending. That's a weird word. When we listen to someone, we have two choices. We can resist what they're saying and try to get them to understand us. We can push back. We can get them to understand, try and get them to understand what we think is right. Or we can choose to suspend our opinion, leave it off to the side, at least until we've understood the other person's perspective. Suspension doesn't mean that we hide what we believe, but it does mean that we give the other person's opinion a chance. That's number three, suspending. Number four is voicing. Speaking our genuine voice means being humble and vulnerable. I think what Dan said when he talked about losing out, something like that, and putting yourself at risk in the relationship, this is a bit about that. Being humble and vulnerable, it means saying how we really feel, not how we want other people to think we feel. It means sharing that you might not be comfortable with having the conversation, but you think you need to have it. So those four were listening, respecting, suspending, and voicing. If you want to talk to me more about that later, I can give you that dude's article my dad sent me or whatever. Those are the four tips that guy gives. Now, anger is a danger to all relationships, and it's something that Jesus wants dealt with on a community level amongst his people. Jesus wants us to regularly reconcile and to deal with the anger and bitterness we would otherwise build up and leave to fester. Anger that could harm God's people. Jesus even lays out the earthly consequences for refusing reconciliation in the passage. Let's read it again. The last chunk, it says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Jesus gives us a rundown on how things can go for us if we refuse reconciliation just on a human level. If you've caused someone harm in some form, they can literally take you to court and seek justice. And justice isn't always good for you, right? Justice is necessary, but you don't want to be on the wrong side of it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those last two verses, it made me wonder whether Jesus is just talking about earthly consequences. You see, all this talk about reconciliation with other people is clearly important. But if you haven't reconciled with God, then you need to prioritize that above everything else. We are all in a broken relationship with God. We've all rejected God as the rightful king of our lives. We have wronged God, and we're on the wrong side of justice. Now, I'm about to put forward an interesting takeaway from this passage, and just to let you know, I haven't managed to find any other big thinkers who made the same comparison here, so I'm not sure this is true. I'm not sure it's correct. I'm not sure this is exactly what Jesus wants us to think when we read this. But I think it makes sense. So why don't we have another look? And you can come up and chase me up at the end if you think I've screwed up here. Let's read it again. Jesus says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." Here's what I think could be a helpful translation of this. Settle matters quickly with God while you are still alive, or else you will have to face him in death as his enemy. On a person-to-person level, it might be conceivable that you would cause someone damage, so you've got to make it right. You could pay them back what you owed or replace something you've broken. But unfortunately, humans are unable to take away sin. We're unable to fix our broken relationship with God by ourselves. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about how we are not good enough for God. We can't reach his standard. We can't fix what has been broken. We're commanded at the end of the sermon to be perfect like God. And when we read that, our heart kind of breaks because we can't do that. We can't reach that standard. But Jesus can. Jesus was the perfect person. He always obeyed God and always loved others perfectly. He died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved, and then came back to life, defeating death and promising eternal, reconciled relationship with God for anyone who trusts him. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but I think those four tips for successful conversation with other people, they kind of relate to dealing with God too. We need to actually listen to God. We need to read his word and hear what he has to say. We need to respect him and give him the credit he deserves. We need to suspend our disbelief and truly consider what God wants from us. And then, once we've done that, we can talk to him and voice our feelings. Listen to God, hear him, then respond. Talk to God. Prayer isn't just some weird tradition. Jesus makes a way for us to have a relationship with God. If you want to talk to God, go home tonight and do it. Just talk. The Bible says that God hears us and responds. This is what we've thought about so far. I broke it up into kind of three sections. Section one was anger has no place amongst God's people. Section two, make human reconciliation a priority. And three, make reconciliation with God your biggest priority. So now I'm going to ask you to do something that I've been struggling to do these last couple of weeks. I want you to identify who you need to reconcile with and to go and work to fix that relationship. I'm going to give you another minute, just to sit and think. Who do you need to reconcile with? Who has something against you? Who do you have something against? If you're a Christian here today, then you know that unresolved anger is dishonoring God and it endangers your soul. If you have someone you need to reconcile with, then this week start the process. Call them, text them, speak to them, whatever. It doesn't have to be all at once. In fact, if all you do is start the process by listening to a person, trying to understand their perspective, you're already most of the way there. Maybe all you need to do is say, hey, I get the feeling you might be angry with me. I feel like maybe there'd be a good reason for that. Is there something that I've done? Maybe that's all it needs to be. But if you're not a Christian today, then I really want to encourage you to consider reconciliation with God. It's okay if you're not sure whether you want to follow God, or maybe you're not even sure if he exists. But I want you to keep thinking about that stuff, but don't let that stop you from starting the process of listening. Go home and read the Gospel of Mark. It's a clear account of Jesus' life, and it covers much of what God says and what God wants to say to us, right? Go read the Bible with a friend. If you've been brought to church or shared this link or whatever, see if you can read a part of the Bible with that person. Whatever it takes to start that process of listening to God. I'm going to finish up here, and I'm going to pray that God would help us to be people of action who won't leave reconciliation to the side like I've done for the last couple of weeks, but that we can be people who will do everything we can to be reconciled, both to people and to God right now. If you want to talk to me about any of this stuff, feel free. I'll be hanging around after. Just come grab me. Anyway, now let's please pray. We'll ask God for his help to implement this stuff. Father, thank you so much that you don't want to leave us the same as we were before we knew you. We know that your Holy Spirit is in us and that it can change us and help us to obey you. This command to reconcile with people we might have a lot against or who might have a lot against us is a hard one. I pray that you will help us to step out of our comfort zone, to be the first person to make that step, and to mend broken relationships. I thank you so much that you were the first person to do that, that Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone, that Jesus came down to earth, and that he died so that we could be reconciled with you, God. Father, please help us to, for those who haven't been reconciled to you through Jesus' death, I pray that they will think about that for the next couple of weeks, that they will consider, that they will listen to you and consider reconciling with you. Thank you that you make us able to do that. Amen.
Therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us, against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, some lasting thoughts from Jesse's talk. He made the points, anger has no place in God's family. So make reconciliation a priority, and make reconciliation with God your biggest priority. And the questions we had, who do you need to reconcile with this week? Who do you have something against? So praying that we have a great week reflecting on this and thinking about where we can create reconciliation and encourage people to reconcile with God.